Harbor, how are you? Good. Hey, you just walked into a party. You know, baptisms for us are the best celebration of the year. And so in a moment, we're going to celebrate alongside, cheer alongside, cry alongside, hug alongside people who are saying yes to Christ in baptism today. And so thank you for being a part of that. If you're just joining us, this will be the first time in my life as a pastor I've ever talked about personal debt on Baptism Sunday, okay? So just bear with me a little bit. But we just happen to be in this series on resources, okay? Talking about our dream as a community to be a people who give freely of our lives and extravagantly of our resources for the good of our neighbors and for God's glory. And this is not simply our dream. Jesus' dream is that his people would love him so deeply that their lives would overflow in rich generosity toward their communities and toward the poor and their neighborhoods and the mission of the local church. And as a result, if you've never read the Gospels, Jesus talked a lot about money. And he didn't talk about money a lot because he needs your money, okay? It's a laughable notion that the God of the universe, his sovereignty is somehow dependent upon your generosity, okay? It's not. He doesn't need you to skip Chipotle so he can do something good in the world. We say that, all right? But God wants your heart and he wants your joy. And so Jesus talked a lot about generosity, not only calling his people to extravagant generosity, but also identifying the obstacles in our lives that keep us from giving extravagantly. You see, if you're ever going to become a generous person, not only must you have a heart for it, but you must be able to identify and remove obstacles in your life that are blocking the flow of giving your life and your resources away. And so last week, we looked at one of those obstacles that Jesus identifies as greed in verse 15 of chapter 12 in the Gospel of Luke when he said, "Beware, guard against every kind of greed." And greed simply says this, "I must have more." And Jesus says, if you're going to live your life as if you always need something else, it will cause you to live in such a way to where everything you own, you see as you needing for your own personal consumption, both today and for tomorrow. So you'd never even consider giving your resources away because you must have it to be who you are. Jesus says, be cautious about that because it will block the flow of generosity in your life. As you continue reading in Luke chapter 12, Jesus identifies one more obstacle that I believe is keeping probably many of us today across the course of our weekend and our worship gatherings. Many people experience this as an obstacle between them and living out Jesus' dream in their life. And I want you to read it with me in verse 22 of chapter 12. Jesus says this, turning to his disciples, "That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life." Not to do what? Not to worry. "Whether you have enough food to eat or enough clothes to wear, for life is more than food, and your body is more than clothing." Now, there are very few things in life that have the power to block the flow of joy and generosity for you and for me than worry. And this is true whether you're worried about not having enough tomorrow or you're worried about losing what you already have. Now, to be clear, to be concerned with something is perfectly normal and natural. To consider something as important, to regard certain things as important, is part of what it means to live. For example, it's good to be concerned with eating, right? Otherwise, you go hungry. You know, listen, I've got a 13-year-old at home. For the first time, we're in teenager land. And there are times when my oldest, I've got two old boys, and they just eat and eat and eat. And I will at times come to the end of the day and just be like, "You must stop eating." And Beth looks at me and she's like, "Honey, I don't think that's a good idea." I'm like, "Okay, you're right. We do want them to live on, okay?" So I'll be like, "You must get a job, you know, and contribute to this home." All right, Beth's like, "Man, we'll just give it a couple more years." So she talks some sense into me. But listen, it's good for them to consider eating. And it's good for me to continue paying for their eating habits. Otherwise, they will suffer. The same thing. It's good for you to be concerned about wearing clothes, right? Jesus says, don't worry, but be concerned. Otherwise, it gets creepy, right? There's places in the world you go, and that is not one of them here, okay? If you're young and just out of college, it is good to concern yourself with getting a job, isn't it? Otherwise, you spend the rest of your life in your parents' basement, and they do not want that. And you do not want that, right? And so if you're a young man, Concern yourself with providing for your family. Otherwise, you'll never find a young woman who wants to start a family with you. Isn't that true? So it's good. We have all these things that we're concerned with. And some of them, we're oftentimes concerned with very, very good things. And yet worry is concern that gets blown out of proportion. Worry is good things blown to an inordinate value in our life to where we give it far too much emotional energy and it turns into anxiety and it begins to tear us apart rather than leading us toward life and vibrancy. For example, though most of us this morning aren't worrying about whether we'll eat today, what are some of us worrying about? We worry about where we'll eat, about how good of a restaurant we can eat at. We worry about whether we'll shop organics next week, right? Those are the things we worry about in the West that the majority of the world, they don't consider. Most of us today, as I look around, good thing, aren't worried about whether we have clothes in the closet, okay? What do we worry about? Whether our clothes in the closet are nice enough, fashionable, the impression they give to others about who we are. Listen, the majority of us are not worried this morning whether or not tonight when we go to bed we're going to have a roof over our head, are we? What do we worry about? We worry about whether the roof over our house is nice enough and the house connected to our roof, what it tells other people about who we are, status, security, whether we're something, whether we're significant. Listen, the majority of us in this room are not worried about whether we're going to survive today, although Jesus' audience certainly could have been. What are we worried about? We're worried about whether our investments and savings today are going to afford us the ability to do what we want to do tomorrow. And Jesus says, as you begin to worry about these things, take a step back and realize this, that many of us who are overwhelmed by worry, I don't know if I'm going to have enough. I don't know if what I have is nice enough. Those things are tearing apart your life. And yet Jesus has a deeper desire and design for your life, maybe than you ever realized. How many of us this morning would confess, a little participation, I have worried at some point about money? Anyone worried? If you do not raise your hand, you're lying, okay? All right, let's get that out there. Or you are the solution to some of our opportunities, and you catch me afterwards, all right? All of us have worried about resources at some point or another. Now, here's the thing about worry. Not only will worry stifle your joy and generosity, but worry has a way of causing you to make decisions that will give you cause for greater worry. Worry is this bizarre downward spiral whereby once you get into it, you make financial decisions that lead you into greater paths toward worry. It's bizarre. And today I want to look at one of those areas in our lives that if statistics are true, across our weekend, there are several of us for whom this area is causing an inordinate amount of worry in our lives. And if we're being honest, some of us are overwhelmed by it. And unless we allow Jesus to address it, we will never move toward becoming overflowing givers. We'll constantly be overwhelmed by this area. And the area I want to speak of is personal consumer debt. Consumer debt on baptism weekend. Yeah, every good pastor can tie those two together at the end of the time, okay? I'll do my best. But that's how we roll, okay? So let's go, debt. And what I want to do is I want to look at what the scriptures have to say about it. And I hope to, by the time we're done, give you a picture of such wonderful freedom and joy and opportunity for generosity that you will come away saying, why would I ever continue to live in a way that stifles those things in my life? Now, here's the deal about financial debt. Here's the deal about money. When it comes to money management, you and I will tend to manage our resources in the same way that our parents managed their resources. Now, for some of us, we hear that and we're like, good, that's great news, right? They saw it, they stewarded it, they saved it, they shared it, and they created an incredible path and example for you. However, some of us are like, finally, that's my problem, right? I've never made a deliberate decision to operate economically in a way that's different from the path that was laid out for me. And unless you make a series of deliberate decisions, you will continue making the same decisions as your family, hoping that it leads you to a different destination, and it never will. If at some point you don't decide, here's how I'm going to invest in causes close to the heart of God. Here's how I'm going to spend in a way that reflects wisdom, you know, financial management, and get on a budget and know where my money's going. We'll talk more about that in week 4. And unless I decide to store up something for tomorrow that the Bible esteems as wise, preparing for tomorrow, and unless I decide that I will not spend more than is coming in, more than what I have, unless you make those deliberate decisions with a simple signature, you and I can bump up our standard of everything, our standard of living, our standard of driving, of viewing, of entertaining, of dining, of wearing, everything today. You have the power with credit to bump up your standard of living and yet not realizing that this one area potentially threatens your ability to live out the call of Christ in our lives to be radically generous with what we have. And over in the scriptures, Jesus addresses it, how we deal with our money. He addresses how we steward it. He says, be wise. Listen, my family, for the Mullinex family, I grew up in a home that had just enough, never extra, always enough. My parents were incredible managers of their money. To this day, I don't believe, to my knowledge, that they have a penny of debt to their name. That was my history. And yet it did not keep me at an early age from making a series of very poor financial decisions. I'll let you into our personal life just a little bit. When Beth and I got married in 2000, we decided to go to Maui. I was born in Hawaii, and so in a lot of ways, that's my home. And so I decided I was going to take her back to my home to enjoy a vacation together. So we spent 10 days there, but the problem was we spent the next 365 days plus paying for it, okay? So here's the deal about Hawaii. No one lays on a beach in Hawaii saying, I don't know if I can afford this. No one does that, okay? Because it's Hawaii, right? You want to push that thought away. But the moment JetBlue lands you back at home and Visa comes knocking, you're like, I don't know if I can afford that. And yet you have no choice. So Beth and I began making a series of decisions. And early on, I'll share in a moment how we began to do that. We decided, you know what? We cannot continue down this path. And so for the last 15 years since our honeymoon, we have not taken another vacation on a buy now, pay later system. We've just not done it. And one of the reasons we have not done that is because we realized the path it was leading us toward was anxiety, was worry, was conflict, was stress, and not freedom and joy and generosity. Now, here's the sweet thing. Next year, for our 16th anniversary, we planned it for our 15th, but little Lydia came along. You just come to find out you can't go to Hawaii for 10 days when you've got a 12-month-old, okay? So we decided we're going to do that next year. So we're going to go to Hawaii next year, and we've been saving up for it this time. It's a whole different kind of system, right? Saving American airline miles, right? And saving a little bit of cash. And here's the deal. I cannot wait to be on the beach in Hawaii laying there knowing I'm not going to pay interest on my suntan. And there's a reality that some of us are in this buy now, pay later, and we are paying interest on what we've already purchased, and we're thinking, man, I don't know that this is wise. Like, I already enjoyed it, but now I got to stress it. There are two ways to upgrade your standard of living, and I've explained both of them to you in story form, but I want to give them to you outright and then in scripture. One way to live is to save for tomorrow. Another way to live and upgrade your standard of living is to go into personal debt. And over, our Heavenly Father addresses this in Scripture. I mean, the Bible is packed full of insight into how you and I were created to manage our resources. Now, you may not like the Bible. You may not agree with the Bible. But what I think by the time that we're through is that regardless of what you think of the Bible, you will say, man, had I lived that way, my life would have been much different than perhaps it is today. And while the Bible never says that you can't borrow, and it never says that borrowing's off limits, it certainly does warn us against the wisdom of borrowing money that we can't afford. And I'm going to show you two texts if you're taking notes. King Solomon spoke often about how you and I steward our money, and in Proverbs chapter 22, he gives us one insight, and I want to break it down for us, in which he says, just as the rich rule the poor, the borrower is what? Servant to the lender. Now, this is before Visa, this is before Discover, okay, this is before mortgage loans. And he knew still in that culture, in the same way that the rich rule the poor, the lender rules the borrower. Now, this used to be much harder for you and me than it is to, you know, for our parents, for the generations that have gone before us, than it is today for you and I to become servants to the lender. When my mom was purchasing gifts for us at Christmas time, early on, I remember this oftentimes, year after year, she would go to the store and purchase gifts on a system called layaway. Okay, if you're younger than 25, you're like, layaway, what? So here, let me describe it for you. You would go to the store, literally pick out what you wanted to buy, put a deposit down on it, put it in a closet somewhere, and then every month you come back to that store, you make $10, $20. And before long, what happens? She began paying early, you know, summer. By the time fall rolled around, Christmas came around, she made her last payment, brought it home. And some of us are like, well, that's stupid. Why don't you just use plastic? Well, here's the deal. When you use layaway, you purchase something, and when you bring it home, you own it, and it's new. When we use credit in our generation, what do? We pay for something, and by the time we own it, we don't even know where it's at. We're like, it stinks, it smells, it's got a scratch on it. I don't even want it anymore. I'm ready to upgrade it, right? I don't even know where it's at. It doesn't fit anymore, right? We've outgrown it. And we have a way of creating financial management, decision-making, whereby we are still paying for things that are worth nothing. And Solomon says, be very careful about that. Because just as the rich rule over the poor, so the lender rules over the borrower. And if you disagree whether or not that's true, just don't pay Visa next month, okay? And they will come calling, and they will say, jump. And you will say, how high? And they will say, pay. And you will say, how much? And they will say, now. And you will say, okay, right? Just how it rolls. Why? Because what Solomon understood thousands of years ago is absolutely true today. It's that the rich rule over the poor and the borrower is servant to the lender. And God looks at us in Scripture and he says, why would you want to live like that? Like, why would you want to do that? Why would you desire for someone else who doesn't even care about you or your family or know your name? All you are is an email address and a phone number to them and a credit card series of numbers on a piece of plastic. Why would you want to be a servant to that? Why would you want them to tell you and your family what to do? You know, they promise you, it's a whole marketing scheme. They give you Mickey on it, they emboss it in gold paint, and they say, if you will just take this and spend, your life will be so much more. What you don't realize is they're banking on the fact that you will not pay, and they will reap the benefits of that. You know, they don't get a single dollar if you pay on time, right? It's when you pay for what you can't afford, and then you pay it over a series of time, that you become a servant to the lender. And God says, why would you want to do that? Why do you want to live that way? And some of us are saying, well, Jed, is it really that big of a deal, right? Everybody is in debt. Everybody is paying for what they can't afford. I can make my payments. Is it really that big of a deal? Let me give you one more text. Solomon, Proverbs chapter 25, says, a person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls. Get that image. A person without self-control, the ability to say no, to control the appetite, is like a city with broken down walls. Now, this is true in every area of life, and especially in the area of economics. Grew up, loved to watch war movies, still do, okay? What I know, what every commander knows, is the moment the outer wall is penetrated in battle, the moment the outer defense starts to break down, the war is over. You're done. Solomon's saying this. He's saying, man, your outer walls begin to break. They start to crumble. Okay, financial mismanagement, I'm paying for things I can't afford, okay? The moment that begins to happen, the walls begin to crumble and the war is over. A person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls. And Solomon's saying, don't you see how this will play out in your life? You say, how will it play out in my life? Do you not realize that many marriages struggle relationally because they've made a series of poor decision-making related to finances that causes anxiety and conflict? Listen, no husband and wife stands on the altar saying, I do, thinking that next year they're going to be paying for what they said I do to, like the Mullinexes did to Maui, thinking, oh, we're going to lay up at night fighting over this. No one does that. It happens because the walls begin to crumble around us, and it allows what we don't want to come in, conflict, anxiety, worry, mistrust, to come into our relationships, and before long it breaks down the joy and the peace. Listen, money mismanagement will harm you emotionally. How many of us have not laid up at night thinking, how am I going to afford this? How am I going to live another day because of what I bought that I could not afford? And Solomon's saying, listen, the outer walls have crumbled. Emotionally, you're struggling because you did not have self-control. Solomon says, occupationally speaking, or with the margin in your life, don't you see how this affects you? When you are head over heels in debt, you begin to lose your margin because you got to get extra jobs, you got to work more hours to pay off what you can afford, and then it begins to hinder your life, and you're struggling, and you're anxious, and you're in all of these things taking place. And he says, don't you realize if you just take a step back, God has a better plan for you. The outer walls are crumbling. Won't you step back and begin to manage your money differently so that the walls can be rebuilt, so that God can protect and you can protect in wisdom the things you care about most, your family, your marriage, your joy, your security, those things that God also cares deeply for. And he's saying, why would you allow the outer walls to crumble for fashion? Why would you allow that? Why would you allow your relationships to struggle for a car? Why? Like, why would you allow your margin to be diminished for a house you can't afford? Why? Why? For image? For status? Those things that if we peel away the layers, oftentimes are the underlying motivations of our heart for why we spend what we do. And Solomon says it's because we lack self-control. And what I would ask you is, what would you expect a wise, loving, compassionate Heavenly Father to say to you and me if he saw us compromised, anxious, and hurting financially? What would you expect a Father who cares for you to say? You know what he says? He says, come away from that. Come away. Get away from that. Get out of debt. Make decisions that honor your king. The outer walls have been penetrated. You've given up peace and control and joy and security, things that are so valuable to you. And your Heavenly Father says to you, I did not create you to be overwhelmed. I created you to overflow in generosity. And until you address and allow me to address the things that are overwhelming your life, you'll never overflow. Created us to overflow, and yet isn't it true that when we're enslaved to debt, it's nearly impossible for us to consider giving away? Isn't it true? If we're enslaved to debt, it's nearly impossible for us to invest in causes close to the heart of God. It's nearly impossible for you to give your money to your neighbor in need, to care for the poor, to invest in the ministry of the local church. It's nearly impossible. Why? Because you're asking questions like, how much interest do I owe? And how do I use this card to pay off that card? And how do I get out from under this mountain of crushing debt? And though our hearts say, give, 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 Amex says, pay, 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 and we're left in this struggle between our hearts and our minds and reality in our lives. And at the end of the day, many of us can't give to people in need because we've spent so much money on things that we don't need. And our Heavenly Father is saying, won't you come away from that? And won't you live in a different way? I want to release you from bondage and give you freedom once again. So the question becomes, how do you and I move if we know that Jesus is speaking to us? What do we do? What do you do if today your life is overwhelmed by worry and not overflowing in generosity? As we move forward and then for the next 3 weeks, I want to give you a series of, I think, steps to take that I believe reflected in Scripture will lead you toward God's design for your life. Today, I want to give you two if you're taking notes. Two steps for you to take to begin moving away from financial restriction and worry and anxiety and toward peace and joy and security in the way God created you to live. Two steps. And as I give them to you, before I do, I want you to listen to Jesus' words. And I want you to hear his invitation to you to step into a new rhythm of living. It's the rhythm of the kingdom. Jesus speaking. Look at the ravens. Like, they don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for God does what? He feeds them. And you are far more valuable to him than any birds. Look at the lilies. And how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all of his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And yet God cares so wonderfully for flowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow. Won't he also certainly care for you? Why do you have so little faith? Listen, and don't be concerned with what to eat and what to drink. Don't worry about such things. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers all over the world, but your Father, He already knows your needs. And then Jesus says this, seek first the kingdom of God above all else. And He will give you what? He will give you what? Everything. Like how much? Everything you need. That's another message, need verse 1. But everything you and I need. Jesus says, don't worry. Don't stress. Don't rest in anxiety. Instead, rest in freedom. As you rest in the Father's care, some of us ask, well, how can I rest in the Father's care when my life is anything but restful? Let me give you two steps to take today in your life. Number one, you and I are going to have to make the radical decision to stop the bleeding in our lives if this message in this text is true of you, if worry is true of you. First thing you must do is stop the bleeding. Listen, when Beth and I had only been married for 4 years, we had 3 children under 4. I was making $32,000 a year as a youth pastor. We had just purchased a dog we could not afford. It was a dumb, in the moment, emotional, oh, he's so cute, decision. And we're like, I can't even put food in his bowl. It's either him or Jaron, right, who's 13 now. We chose Jaron. Gave the dog away. Okay. All right. And here's where we are. It's the reality of our situation. Every month, we're going into debt more than we have. I mean, it's just like, and we woke up one day, and I said, Beth, I think we need to figure this out. We joined a Financial Peace University small group, which we offer here several times throughout the year, and got on a budget for the first time. You're like, Mullinex, 25, you got on a budget? I got on a budget. I'm just being real with you, okay? 25, we're like, we need to figure out where our money's going. So we get a budget. And quickly, I found out the problem, okay? Every month, I'm spending $400 to $600 more than I'm bringing in. Okay, if you graduate fifth grade, you're like, that won't work, okay? And we realized that we needed to make some changes. So we joined this small group. We got a budget. We began to manage our overspending. And for the first time, we began to walk toward financial freedom. But it did not happen until we woke up one day and said, we're bleeding. Something needs to change. Some of us this morning need to make the radical decision to find out where our money is going. Like you will never stop leaking until you realize why you're leaking. Some of us need to make the radical decision to say, you know what, on a whole, our budget is sound, but we are going to stop purchasing things until we can pay for them. I'm not going to buy that car, better wheels than I currently have. We're not going to upgrade that house, nicer house than what we currently have. I'm not going to get a new wardrobe for the summer. I'm going to wear what I have, lest it speak something ill of me. But I'm going to do it because I can't afford it, so I stop bleeding and actually walk toward freedom. You're like, that's radical. It is radical, but it will lead you towards something that's even more radical. Freedom and joy. Peace, don't you see? Like some of us need to say radically, we are going to downsize. You're like, downsize? Are you kidding me? Yes, for some of us we need to downsize because we cannot afford or upsize. Like we are way upside down, okay? Some of us, however, who are doing just fine economically, and listen, if you're not in debt at all, maybe to this point you're like, I don't know, this doesn't apply to me. Here we go. Some of us need to downsize because the values of the kingdom of God constantly collide with the values of our culture. And where our culture says, buy that, buy this, get that, make something about yourself, show how significant you are, the kingdom's economy says, sell that, give that, share that, distribute that, love people with that. And we need to downsize, not for the sake of experiencing financial freedom, but for becoming givers, reflecting the heart of the king. Some of us need to make the radical decision not to take that trip where we're going this next summer or next year that we're already planning for, but we know we don't have a dime in the bank to pay for it, and instead we need to go to Hampton for day trips. You're like, Hampton for day trips? Are you kidding me? Yes, I am serious. Why? Because you can afford Hampton. It's $40. You can't afford $4,000, okay? And as long as you gravitate toward that, you're like, well, my friends get together. They talk about their house. They talk about their vacations. They talk about their new cars. They talk about their renovations. Yes, they do. That's what friends do. You know what friends don't do? They don't talk debt. Like you and your friends don't get together and say, man, tell me how much you got in debt. Like, how good is it? Right, man, I got you beat in this area. I have so much more debt than you. We don't do that, right? We talk new. And I'm telling you this, statistics are true. And if you peel away the layers in middle-class America and you look behind the scenes, there are lifestyles that we cannot afford, including our own perhaps, that are all around us. everything a mirage, if you get down to the heart of the reality, we are living in a way we simply cannot sustain if we want to live in the way God created us to. You've got to stop the bleeding if you want to move toward freedom. But number two, second step, and I'll give you several more in 2 weeks. Number two, you have got to ask for help. I would encourage you, in fact, to do this first. Go to your Heavenly Father and say to Him, Jesus, you know, in Christ's name I come. I cannot afford how I'm living. I have mismanaged. I have overspent. I have been impulsive. I am a slave instead of in control of my life. The outer walls are blown apart and my life is threatened. And you think you're telling God something new and He's like, okay, now we can dance. All right? I will never forget several years ago, almost 9 years ago, some friends walked into my office and they said, Jed, and I would have never known this, they said, we are tens of thousands upon tens of thousands of dollars in debt. And we do not know what to do. Young couple, no kids. From the outside, you would have never known it. We began to walk alongside of them. They were considering only a couple of choices. It's either bankruptcy and pay for that for the rest of it, you know, for the next several years, or we make the radical decision to pay off what we've purchased, which they knew in the moment would take several years, and it has. And yet, their story is incredible. Today, when I pass them in the hallway, and I see the steps they took to downsize, to budget, to stop purchasing, to begin giving and investing in causes close to the heart of God, and how God has blessed that decision. Today, they are one of the most joy-filled couples I know. They give in incredible ways because God has freed them, and to see them free instead of overwhelmed is incredible. Listen, it began in their lives as we've seen it play out in numerous other people's lives in the Mullinex's home, where we go to someone and we say, Christ, we need your help. We're done doing it on our own. Friends, we need your help. We need your encouragement. Ask for help. Some of you might say, well, how do I know that God can help? Let me just give you this picture in the text. It's incredible. Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. And when you see the birds, they will tell you something about your Heavenly Father's care for you. Listen, you know, we had a horrible winter. It was awful, okay? If there were any winters in New England that should decimate the bird population, it was this last winter, right? And what happened the first warm day of spring? Birds, there they are. Geese start migrating in. They spend their winters in North Carolina and their summers in New England. They're smarter than we are, okay? And here they come, geese everywhere. Why? Because God has built it into the rhythm and rhyme of their instinct of who they are. But Jesus also says, if you pay attention to the birds, God has given us this to show us how deeply He cares for you. Jesus says, look at the flowers of the field, how God adorns them, dresses them, makes them beautiful. Listen, last summer, I planted all these perennials around our home because it makes me giddy to do so. And so we have these great perennial beds. You're like, that's strange, Jed. It's me. Okay, and so we planted perennials, and it was great, and they were really nice. But then winter came, which was awful, and seriously, snow and ice. And I thought, yeah, there's no way. And so, you know, all the snow and ice begins to melt, and I look at our beds, and they look terrible. I mean, they're just awful. So I begin to prune in, and I'm cutting apart and tearing off dead leaves and raking it out. Wouldn't you know that the first warm week of spring, boom. You say, how does that happen? I don't know. It's mind-boggling the way that God adorns perennials, and yet He says to you and me, look at the perennials. Look at the robins. Pay attention to the geese. And when you do, they tell you something about your Heavenly Father's concern for you. God cares deeply for you. Listen, He gave His Son to have you and to make you a son or daughter of the King. Will He not also give you everything you need? Go to Him and ask for help. Now, in a moment, we're going to have baptisms, and as I mentioned, you know, any good pastor can tie money to baptism, right? So I'm going to try to do that. Harbor, you know, for you, I want you to know that Jesus' desire is not simply to get you debt-free, okay? That's not the ultimate win. That's a means toward an end of living the life He created you for. He created you for radical generosity. At the end of Luke chapter 12, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom above everything else. He says, sell your possessions and give to the poor. And then he comes to the very end and he says, where the treasure of your heart is, you know, where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Jesus looks into the heart of the church and says, I want you to invest your treasure in causes close to my heart. I want you to invest in the poor. I want you to invest in your neighbor. I want you to give to your community. I want you to care for the mission of the local church so that people can continue to come back to God. And when you make those investments, you're investing in eternal causes that will outlive you. And somehow, when you and I stand face to face with Jesus one day, all of those investments come back. I have no idea how. I won't pretend that I know how that day plays out. But somehow, when you make investments on this side of eternity, you get to reap the benefits on the other side. And Jesus says, invest in eternal causes. So you know what you see play out when it comes to baptism? I told you I'd do this, right? You know what you see is the generosity of a local church that cares so much for the people who walk through its doors that they're willing to give radically so that people can find their way back to God. So when we see people going into the waters of baptism saying, Jesus, I need you, no harbor of hope that your generosity reaps eternal benefits that you cannot even measure. Give, rest, pursue, love your Heavenly Father, trust Him, stop the bleeding, ask for help, and rest in His plan for your life. And He will lead you down a whole new road that you cannot even imagine. Let's pray toward that end. Father, I thank You for Your word. And I thank You, Jesus, that You press into one of the most intimate, uncomfortable, awkward, unwelcome, and yet important areas of our lives. I pray today that by Your Holy Spirit, You would pierce beneath the outer resistance. You'd press beneath all the excuses. You'd tear apart some of our pride so that we can begin to come face to face with the reality of our finances, but also with Your plan for our lives. And Christ, I pray today that You would close that gap. And we would not only run toward Your plan, we would not only pursue the freedom and the joy and the peace You offer, but in the process, we would become radically generous givers, overflowing from our lives. That has eternal impact. And we're thankful today that we get to celebrate that through those who are saying yes to You, Christ. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.